Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
As Rick mentioned earlier, my name is Will, and for many years I had the privilege of serving across town as the lead pastor at Evangel Church for 17 years, and then I retired a few years ago, and now I'm happy to be helping Pastor Oliver over at Garden Church. But I'm so thankful for Mission Creek Alliance Church. And for a couple of reasons. Number one, back in 2005, when I first came back to the city, the first pastor who welcomed me back was Leon Thronis, who was the pastor of Mission Creek Alliance. He took me out for lunch, and he paid. And that probably means that Mission Creek Alliance paid. So thank you very much for that. I appreciate that. I'm also so thankful for this church for just the support that you have shown to Pastor Oliver and Carissa as we've started this new church in the city. You know, one of the real joys of being in retirement is to be able to come alongside younger pastors and just being able to help them in any way possible. And so we've come alongside Pastor Oliver and Carissa, and we're part of Garden Church and starting this new church, and it's going really, really well. I think we have about 100 people that are gathering on Sunday afternoons, and a beautiful community is developing over there, and you're a part of that, and it couldn't have happened without your help, and so we thank you very much. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. I think in the Pew Bible, I think it's like page 263, something like that, 2 Kings chapter 5. And this morning, I want to continue on in the series that you all have been going through for the last several weeks, talking about heroes of the Bible and, you know, what these heroes have to teach us about God. And today, I want to look at it a little bit differently. You know, someone who would fall into the category of being like an unsung hero. So by definition, an unsung hero is someone who makes a substantive yet unrecognized contribution. In other words, an unsung hero is someone who's done something special, but, you know, nobody really knows about it. Now, I was thinking back to World War II, not that I was there in World War II, but just thinking back to some of the stories, so many of the stories that come out of World War II, where there are so many stories of unsung heroes. You know, people who did something great, but nobody really ever knew about it or didn't know about it till many years later. In fact, there was one unsung hero during World War II that wasn't even a human. He was a dog, and his name was Gunner. And Gunner lived on one of the army bases there in Darwin, Australia. And Gunner, I'm told, had this unique ability that he could distinguish between the sounds of different kinds of planes. So he could tell if it was a Japanese plane that was flying over or an Australian plane. And if it was a Japanese plane, he would be barking and yelping and just going crazy. And soon the officers sort of clued into the fact that that's a Japanese plane and Gunner is warning us. And as it turned out, you know, that when, you know, that would happen, they would take evasive maneuvers. And history tells us that between February 1942 and November 1943, more than 60 air raids were carried out on Darwin, Australia, and Gunner warned the soldiers of nearly every one of them, saving thousands of lives. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Gunner the dog? Right? No one. That's what it means to be like an unsung hero. That's the definition. It's you do something that really makes a difference, but nobody knows about it. Nobody knows who you are. And so I would suggest that the Bible is filled with lots of these unsung heroes. You know, people who made a great contribution, but maybe nobody really knows very much about them. And we want to look at one of them today. And she just goes by the name of Naaman's servant girl. Naaman's servant girl. In fact, she's so unknown, we don't even know her name. And yet this nameless girl did something quite heroic, as we'll see, particularly that changed the life of her master. And she is someone who has several things to teach us, I believe, this morning. But before we get to her, let's talk a little bit about her master, this man by the name of Naaman. Who was Naaman? Well, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 tells us. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. And he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, that little passage tells us a few things about Naaman. First of all, it says that he was the commander of the army of Aram. Now, Aram would be today modern Syria, okay, if you can kind of picture that in your mind. We have a number of people who've moved into our community in the last 10 years from Syria. And so Naaman would be one of their ancestors. It also says that he was a great man. He was a man who was highly esteemed by the Syrian people. And he was extremely loved and honored by the king of Syria. In fact, later in 2 Kings chapter 5, it says that when the king went into the temple to pray, he would lean on the arm of Naaman. So that just speaks to the fact that he had a high position in the kingdom, and maybe second in command even to the king. And so he was a highly respected person. But it says this about him. He had leprosy. Now, in our day, leprosy, thankfully, is basically a curable disease. But in that day and age, leprosy was almost like proclaiming a death sentence on a person. In the Bible, leprosy is this kind of progressive form of a skin disease that would slowly begin to disfigure the person and eventually would most likely take their life. In some cases, it could be cured. But in most cases, it was like the death of the person who would have had it. It would sort of be likened almost to maybe like something like ALS today, or like a terminal form of cancer or some terminal illness. And so you've got this man, Naaman, this man of great prominence, and yet he has this terminal illness. Enter the servant girl in verse 2. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." And so here you have this lowly servant girl who's serving in the house of one of the highest ranking officials in the nation of Syria. How did she get there? Well, it says she was captured by a band of raiding Syrians who took her back to Syria to serve in the house of their commander, Naaman. Now, this is where we start to see how remarkable this young lady is. I mean, think about it. When she was captured, what do you think happened to her family? Well, at best, they were captured as well and maybe taken. And they were slaves and servants in some prominent family's household in Syria. At worst, they were killed, perhaps murdered before her very eyes. And so when we meet her in the story, she's at the bottom of Syrian social structure. Naaman's at the top, she's at the bottom. And think about this. Who's responsible for her situation? Well, ultimately, the person who's responsible is the very man in whose house she's serving. He's ultimately responsible for her plight. And yet, how does she respond when she finds out that he has leprosy? She responds by trying to help him. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." I mean, this is just amazing to me. I mean, here's the man who's responsible for her plight, and yet her response is to help him in some way. Well, word gets back to Naaman about this, that perhaps there's a cure, and so he's desperate for the cure, and so he knows that he's a walking dead man, and so something needs to be done. And so he goes to the king of Aram, to his king, his friend, and he tells him what this servant girl said, and that there's a possibility of a remedy from this prophet in Samaria. And the king obviously loves Naaman, and so he says, let's give it a shot. And he writes a letter, and the letter is to be taken to the king of Israel ultimately to get to the prophet. And he says, with this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you that you may cure him of his leprosy. And so to sweeten the pot, he adds, I'm sending along 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold just to make sure you know that we're serious here. That's quite an incentive, isn't it? His boatload of gold and silver. Well, off Naaman goes to get his cure. Now, Naaman's a proud man. He's a proud man. And he knows how to get things done. He knows if you really want to get something done, you go to the seat of power. And so his first stop is the king of Israel. He says, I'll go to the king of Israel. I'll tell him about my situation. I'll show him the letter from my king, and he'll make sure I get the cure. Because that's how you get things done, right? You go to the people of power and make things happen. Well, he goes to the king of Israel. The king of Israel is a man of weak character. He's intimidated by Naaman. He thinks it's some kind of trap. He freaks out. He tears his robes. Finally, Elisha, who's the man of God, who's the prophet, right? He hears about this. Said, look, send the man to me. And so Naaman goes to the prophet Elisha. He's the one the servant girl is talking about. Shows him the letter. And he wants to pay him for his cure. Now, the king of Israel is a very weak man. Elisha is an honorable man. He's a godly man. And he says to him, I'm not going to take your money. That's not the kind of man I am. That's not the kind of God I serve. In other words, you can't pay for your healing. Now, let me just pause there for a moment and say this. That's a good thing for us to remember today. You can't somehow earn your way into a healing. There's no way that you can pay a healing evangelist enough to guarantee your healing. There's no way you can live a good enough life so that in turn, like because you've lived so well, that God somehow owes you something. And I only mention that to say this, because I think sometimes people can get trapped into this thinking that God owes me something. Like I've served him for all these years and now I'm sick. Now it's time for God to pay up. It doesn't work that way. Didn't work that way in Elisha's time, and it doesn't work that way in our day. Does God heal? You bet he does. Should I ask him for healing? You bet I should. Should I trust and believe him for my healing? Absolutely. But just remember this, healing doesn't come on the basis of our merit. Healing comes on the basis of God's mercy. Of course, Naaman didn't know this, and so Elisha had to set him straight. You can't pay for your healing. Having done that, here's what Elisha tells him to do. He says, if you want to be healed, this is what you need to do. Go down to the Jordan River, wash yourself 7 times in the river, and after you've done that, you'll be cleansed and you'll be healed. Now remember, Naaman's he's a proud man. And at first he protests. He said, the Jordan River? That muddy Jordan River, that surely there's got to be a better place where I could go, a cleaner river than that. That'd be like saying, go down to the muddiest part of Mill Creek and dip yourself in there 7 times. And you'd say, ooh, Mill Creek. There's got to be a better place than I can go than that. And so at first Naaman protests, but then finally he comes to his senses and he follows through on Elisha's instruction. He goes down to the muddy old Jordan River, washes 7 times. Remember, 7 is the number of completeness in the Bible. He says he comes up the 7th time, and it says his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. And he goes back to the prophet and says this, now I know that there's no God in all the world except the God who is in Israel. And he goes back to Syria, and he becomes this living testimony to the power of God that he shares with his entire nation. But where does it all begin? Here's my point. Where does it all begin? It begins with this little servant girl, this little unsung hero who only literally gets 2 lines in all recorded scripture, and yet whose life and witness would go on to make a life-changing difference in the life of this man by the name of Naaman and brings glory to a foreign land. So, what can we learn from this little girl, this unsung hero? 3 things this morning. First of all, number 1, we learn this. There are always going to be unremarkable people who do remarkable things. There will always be unremarkable people who do remarkable things. If you go through the story of the Bible, you're going to see this over and over again, how God chooses the most unremarkable of people to do some of the most remarkable of things. You know, one of the great verses or passages of the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, where it says this, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God loves taking unremarkable people and doing something remarkable through them. And that should be such an encouragement for us, because most of us, let's be honest, most of us are kind of unremarkable people. But we serve a remarkable God who wants to take our lives and do something remarkable through them if we let him. And that's one of the things we learn from this servant girl. I can tell you, folk, that Naaman would never have received his healing without an unremarkable girl who had a remarkable faith in God. And that's the second thing we learned from her. Though she was unremarkable, she had a remarkable faith in God. She kind of reminds me of Daniel in the Old Testament. Like Daniel, you think about Daniel, he was also plucked from his comfortable, godly existence in Israel. And he's this person of faith, but he's then thrust into the midst of an ungodly secular culture. But also like Daniel, you know, she never lost her faith. Even though the situation became difficult, she holds on to her faith. And that's what we see shining through when her master contracts this terminal illness. She's a person of faith, and she knows where he can find the answer. And she points him in the direction of the answer. And so she goes to her mistress and she says, "If only my master would see the prophet, he could be cured. If only my master would turn to the real, true God of the universe, I know that he could be healed." Folks, that's her faith speaking. You know what I think the world needs more of today? I don't think the world needs more remarkable people. I think there's lots of remarkable people in the world. I think what the world needs more is unremarkable people who have a remarkable faith in God. And this is what this servant girl was like. She was that kind of a person. There was nothing remarkable about her except for her remarkable faith in God. And because of her remarkable faith in God, her master was healed and glory was brought to a foreign land, God's glory. Folks, there are people in our world, they need a touch from God. There are people in our world whose lives are terminal. There are people in our world who God wants to reach with a message of healing and forgiveness and grace and mercy. And what he's not looking for is the most remarkable. What God is looking for is someone who's unremarkable. Somebody just like you and me, but has a remarkable faith in God and will take that remarkable faith in God and point those people in the direction of the healing that they need. And that's what this servant girl did. She used her faith to point someone in the right direction, and as a result of it, a life was saved. You know, we pastored in Calgary for 10 years, and we had a man in our church that had an incredible testimony. He had grown up in a prominent family in southern Sudan. And he made his way to Canada and into our church family. But he had an incredible story. He was raised in this prominent family in southern Sudan. And when his father died, when he was 18, some of the enemies of his father and some of the people who wanted to, you know, leapfrog over him, wanted to kill him, get him out of the way so they could take power. And so he actually had to flee. At the age of 18, he had to flee the nation of southern Sudan. And he fled to Saudi Arabia and was living under the protection of the Saudi Arabian royal family in a prominent Muslim nation. And while he's under the protection of the Saudi Arabian royal family, living in that household, he becomes a Christian. Like, how does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. There was a little Filipino lady who also was like a nanny or a servant of some sort in that household. And she made friends with him, and he made friends with her. And she, through her faith in Christ, shared Christ with him, and he became a Christian right in the midst of the Saudi Arabian royal family, in the midst of a Muslim culture. And he became a Christian, and ultimately he was released and found his way to Canada and ended up having a profound, powerful experience with God and was a powerful force for God in our own country. And I say, well, how does that happen? I say, like, never underestimate the power of an unremarkable person who has a remarkable faith in God. That's something we learned from this servant girl. And then finally, thirdly, another thing we learned from this girl is about the power of grace and forgiveness. If ever there was a person who had the right to feel bitter and vengeful, it's this girl. I mean, here she is. Think about it. She's serving in the household of the very man who caused her so much pain. And then one day he contracts leprosy. He contracts this terminal illness. And her response could have been, he's getting what he deserves, right? But that's not how she responds. What's her response? If only my master would see the prophet, I know he could be cured. Can't you just hear the sympathy and the concern in her words? It's like she really wanted what was best for him. But not only this, think about it. She actually holds his very life in her hands. She has the very knowledge that can save him. And if she withholds that knowledge, she could have made him suffer horribly. But she doesn't do that, does she? Instead, what does she do? She does ultimately what all of the entire Bible commands us to do. Certainly all of the Gospels command us to do. What does she do? She forgives him and actually becomes an instrument for his healing and salvation. And that's why we say she's like an unsung hero. Friends, every time that you suffer abuse at the hands of someone who's wronged you, and perhaps you even have it within your hands to make them suffer, every time that happens, but instead of making them suffer, you choose to forgive them and entrust them into God's hands, who is the righteous judge. And then in addition to that, you make the courageous choice not only to forgive them, but to pray blessing upon them. You know what happens? You become a hero in God's sight. You become a hero in his sight, just like this servant girl, this unsung hero in the eyes of God. Jesus says, you want to become great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. You want to become great in God's kingdom? Learn how to forgive and bless, even when it's within your power to do otherwise. You know, just as we start to wrap up here today, you know, as I think about this servant girl, this story, I ask myself the question, like, why is this story even in the Bible? Yeah, I mean, sure, there's some wonderful truths here about faith and forgiveness, but why is her story recorded? I think the main reason why her story is here is to point us in the direction of another person who took upon himself the form of a servant, so that people can be saved. I think the main reason it's in the Bible is to point us in the direction of Jesus himself. I mean, you think about this. Her story is the story of a suffering servant. It's the story of someone who came into a foreign land and has to suffer. But it's also a story of a person who doesn't become a victim of her suffering, but instead she allows her suffering to become the instrument of salvation and healing of another. Doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus? I mean, read Isaiah 53, Look at these verses. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5, talking about Jesus, who's the suffering servant. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Why is the story of Naaman's servant girl in the Bible? I think the main reason is because it's to serve as a picture of the healing and salvation that would come through Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. And when you think about it, the truth of the matter is we're kind of all like Naaman, aren't we? I mean, in a sense, all of humanity is suffering from this terminal illness. It's called sin. And in a sense, we're suffering from a form of spiritual leprosy. But just like Naaman, we don't have any hope apart from an intervention of another person. Like Naaman, we may think we have what it takes to purchase our healing. We may think our life is good enough that we'll tip the scale in God's favor, but we don't. We need someone to come, just like that servant girl, and say, here's the way. Actually, we need something more than that. We need someone who came to say, I am the way. And folks, that's what Jesus did when he came into the world. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. That's what he did when he rose up from the dead. He said, I'm the way. He says, you're looking to be healed? You're looking to be saved? You're looking to be rescued? Jesus says, look no further. I am the way. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for these inspiring stories that we read of these unremarkable people who had a remarkable faith in God, just like this little servant girl that we read about today. We thank you, Lord, that her story, it points toward you, Jesus, the suffering servant who came to heal us and rescue us and to save us. And so today, Lord, I pray that each of us in our own way, whatever we're facing, wherever we're at, that, Lord Jesus, that we would look to you and put our faith and trust in Jesus. May we come to Jesus in desperation and recognize, Jesus, you ultimately are our only hope. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to come to you and you meet us right where we are, right in our time of need. So today, Lord, wherever we are, whatever need we're carrying today, we come in all humility and we say, whatever need it is, we bring it before you, and we say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. We bring our need before you today, and we say, Jesus, please help me. Please help me today. Thank you, O Lord, that your grace meets us right where we are and provides us exactly what we need. And, O Lord, now as we prepare our hearts to partake of this communion meal, O God, may we encounter you in a beautiful and a special way. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said,